They compete hard on the field and play to win.
But in real life, they have a greater purpose.
It's more than a game.
Welcome to Faith on the Field with Rob Motti, Doug Horton, and Pastor Phil Mosher on 610 Sports ESPN Radio.
And welcome to Faith on the Field show presented by Eastern University. I am Rob Motti with Doug Horton and Pastor Phil Mosher on 610 Sports ESPN Radio. In studio with us tonight is Jim Jefferson, JJ. JJ's in the house, and JJ is a member of the New Jersey State Parole Board. He's got an extensive bio that Doug sent me, and I had to cut and paste and go. He's also a Gloucester County freeholder, and JJ is also in his 13th season on the Saints Prison Ministry softball team. So he's going to join us later on in the show for our cross-training segment. Tonight, our special guest this evening is going to be the one, the only, four-time Pro Bowl quarterback, the NFL's all-time leading rusher for quarterbacks. It is Michael Vick, and we had a chance last week to speak to Mike, and I had part of his interview on the Rob Motti Show afterwards when we talked about football. We also talked about his faith, and he was open, he was honest, he was transparent. As we all know, Michael Vick has made many mistakes in his life. We've all made mistakes. None of us are perfect. Michael said he's the first one to admit it, and he served 18 months in prison for his crime, and he said that his time away in that cell showed him that God was real. So we're going to hear Michael Vick's story coming up next segment. But for me, watching Michael Vick, he was the most exciting player in the NFL that I ever had an opportunity to cover. I grew up on Randall Cunningham. I covered Donovan McNabb's entire career. I covered Michael Vick's entire Philadelphia career. And for me, he was the most exciting player because he could throw a 75-yard touchdown pass or run 75 yards for a touchdown on any given play.
Well, I think you go back to the Giants game that he brought the Eagles back. That's one of the most phenomenal comebacks in Eagles history, right? I mean, him just taking over the game and doing everything he possibly could, whether it's throwing a pass or it's
28-10.
It's an awesome. Every time it comes up on my Facebook feed, you know, I end up wasting the next 5 minutes watching it. So
you got to watch the whole thing, right? When you see
you can't start and not stop, right?
Yeah, it comes up the whole thing, and you watch it because they were down 28-10, and he leads in the fourth quarter, about 8.5 minutes left, and he leads them to that comeback, and they win that game. They go on to win the NFC East, and they make the playoffs that season, and it was Michael Vick's best season in
every
the
time
NFL.
I watch it, though, I always think of that pass that he made to Brent Celek, that could have been the end of the drive, just because it was almost intercepted, it was almost tipped, he ends up running all the way down for a touchdown.
And he ran all over the Giants that game.
All over.
He really did. So Michael's going to be on the show later on, so we're going to talk about forgiveness today on this show, and we're going to talk about prison ministry. And forgiveness is often a difficult thing for all of us to do. We're tackling this topic tonight, though, because it relates to Michael Vick. And I'd like to say this. Of course, what he did was wrong, and Michael is the first one to admit that. But Michael paid his debt to society, and he spent 18 months out of the prime years of his life in prison. And he spent more time behind bars for what he did than some child molesters and rapists. And they're two of the most horrific crimes imaginable. And I'm not saying what he did is justifiable. But he is a genuinely remorseful human being. And some people are sorry that they got caught. But Michael Vick was sorry for what he did. And that's the big difference. And I know this because I talked to him many times. I covered his entire 5 years he was here with the Eagles. And he was one of the most honest players I ever encountered. He was humble. He was sincere. And he really learned from his mistakes. And he used it as a platform to educate other people. He would get out there in the community. He would talk to kids. And he's really been an asset to every community that he's been a part of since he left Leavenworth Federal Prison. So for the Christians out there, because I hear it all the time, you tell them Michael Vick's going to be on your show, and then some people, they cringe. And some people find it really hard to forgive Michael Vick. So I just want to give you a reminder of what Jesus said in John 8:7, and you can read the whole story, but the words that Jesus left us with in John 8:7, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. So before we condemn Michael Vick or we condemn anyone for anything that they do, we should always look in the mirror and honestly evaluate our own life and don't say, well, I never did anything that bad. Sin is sin. Because every one of us has made mistakes and we all sin and only God can ultimately judge us and only Jesus was perfect and we're all saved by his blood.
Well, I think what's interesting too in that, Rob, is that Jesus said not only let he who is without sin cast the first stone, but the Bible teaches that Jesus was the only one who ever lived without sin. And yet from the cross he says what? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
Imagine
so,
that.
Yeah, so the perfect individual actually calls out for forgiveness. Doesn't insist that something must be done or entitled before forgiveness is given.
I can't wait to play the interview, Rob, because I think Vic was really just transparent about his own beliefs and how he went through that situation. But I hear your passion as you're leading us into the show here, especially talking about him. But you knew him personally. And I think that that's more than anybody else can say, is because you actually were there with him multiple times, had many conversations with him. And so, you know, us from the outside who haven't met him personally, you know, we may have our judgments or we may have our theories, but you actually got to talk to him numerous times and covered him.
And yeah, and that's the thing. And you know, I kind of understand that, what you're saying there, because if I didn't have that interaction, it may be more difficult for me to have the opinion that I have. And that is that he is genuinely remorseful. Because, as I had said a little bit earlier, some people, they're just sorry they get caught, you know? Oh, yeah, right. I'm sorry, I got caught, and they're sorry. They're not really sorry what they did. They're just sorry that they got caught and that they lost everything. But no, Michael was really sorry for what he did. And I know it was the environment he was brought up in, and I don't want to even get into what he did because we all know what it was. We're not going to rehash it, and it was wrong. But he was humbled by it, and he used it for the betterment of other people, for other kids who were maybe getting caught up in that stuff.
I think that's what his goal is, and you really see the transformation that happened in his own mindset, his spiritual journey, and that's a blip in his life that really has led him to the next phase where he is now and what's important to him. I think that's going to be important when we talk to JJ, Jim Jefferson here in the cross training segment, because he has been doing this for years, being on the parole board and ministering to prisoners at a much deeper level than we have, Rob. I mean,
wow,
JJ's
yeah.
time, you know, our time combined doesn't equal what JJ's been doing. And JJ was very instrumental in me getting into the prisons the first time. And, you know, I don't want to steal from that either. But, you know, Phil, we're talking about forgiveness. And as my pastor at Fellowship Bible Church in Sewell, New Jersey, which we don't talk a whole lot about, but if anybody is looking for a church, you know, you're more than welcome. And Phil is a phenomenal teacher, preaching the word and just really making it applicable. And I think that's one of his main goals, is to make God's word practical. And you have helped me in my marriage as a father, as a person, just being there as a friend, as a pastor, as a mentor. And one piece where, you know, you helped me was just being a better husband and dealing with forgiveness and trust and how do we work through that. It's not just simply a matter of saying, hey, I forgive you in this situation and repairing mistakes and sins that we've all made. You have a very great practical approach to that. And so I'm gonna pass it over to you and I'm going to ask you to share that.
Sure. Let me jump in real quick, Doug. So here's the thing. Most people think of forgiveness as a feeling. But the Bible communicates that forgiveness is a commitment to not bring it up against someone to use it against them again. In other words, Jesus even said in the Lord's Prayer, he said, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So think of forgiveness as more of a debt forgiveness. If it's a debt forgiveness, you can't come back later and say, hey, you owe me. Right? That's not a debt forgiveness.
Don't
right?
you wish everybody could forgive your debts?
Like that. Yeah, that's correct.
But sometimes you might say, hey, you forgave me, so I'm
point.
Good now. Right?
Yeah, here's the point. So often one of the things I realized in counseling people is that they struggle to understand. They would say, I can't forgive that person because I don't trust them. And so a friend of mine helped me understand that forgiveness is a part of trust, but it isn't equal to trust. So he came up with this equation that trust equals repentance plus forgiveness plus change over time.
Say that again.
Yeah.
Trust equals.
I want to write it
people,
down.
People are driving
I gotta
right
write
now,
that
Phil.
Down.
There you go.
Trust
equals repentance plus forgiveness plus change over time, or I do it algebraically. I say T equals
put
R
that
plus
on Facebook,
F
Rob, so
plus
people
C
can
over
check
T.
that out on
and
Facebook
Randy's
Live
not
later.
There to take care of it. We
right,
gotta,
we'll
we
put
gotta
it on.
We'll
put it on
it.
Facebook Live. So check it out. So if you're driving, check out Facebook Live later.
Okay. So just let me unpack that for just a second. So in order for me to trust somebody, they have to actually make a change in their heart and repent. They can't just continue doing what they're doing and then expect me to trust them. But in order for me to trust them, they not only need to make a change, but I need to quit holding it against them. So I got to say, okay, I forgive you. But some people have said, well, that doesn't seem, I still don't feel the trust. And that's because they need change over time. So they need to repent. They need to say, hey, listen, I have a change of heart about this matter. And then I could say, or if I was in the reverse order, they could say, I forgive you. I won't bring it up against you. And then they're going to say, but I need, in order to trust you, I got to see change over time. So I always encourage couples where there's been a violation in their marriage in some way, or a sin that's been committed. I always say, listen, you got to work through those first two elements, and then you got to give change over time to get to the trust element.
So at this point, when we analyze Mike Vick, we saw what he did. Mm-hmm. He was apologetic about it. He came back and played in the NFL, and we saw what he did over time, and he's made speeches to groups and really been instrumental about trying to make people aware of what he did. And I don't think he ever said that it was right what he did.
This is really interesting.
Yeah, he's right? The first person to say it was wrong.
Absolutely.
And because, so this would mean that, not to be critical of those who say I struggle to forgive, but forgiveness then on this matter and something that is a societal sin or something that was committed against society in general like this, as opposed to a person-to-person thing.
Is there a different equation for that? Or is
I don't
it
think,
still
no,
same?
I think it's the same equation. I think why Rob gets there so quickly is because Rob knew him personally. And so Rob can say, listen, I've genuinely seen that change over time. And I believe the repentance to be real. I think some people might say, listen, I'm just struggling to forgive. And I would encourage them to think in terms of forgiveness as a commitment to not hold something against a person.
That's a great question for JJ a little later. On the parole board, how do you determine whether somebody is truly repentant at that point? So be aware that JJ is coming back for you.
Here's a question that I have as you say that, and you say that I got to that, and I did. I got to that because I knew him personally. But I also felt it's not my place to even forgive. And I probably feel that way because whatever the crime was, and we know in that case what the crime was, it didn't affect me or my family. So if it affects you or your family, obviously trust and repentance and change over time factor into the equation. But how do we break this down from a biblical sense? Is it even our right? Do we even have, for me to forgive someone, do I have that right or that power to hold over them that I have to forgive you? Ultimately, it's God making that decision.
Let me before you answer that, Phil, let me ask you a question, Rob, as an AP writer. Obviously, it hurt the people in Atlanta because he was their starting quarterback.
From a selfish standpoint.
From a selfish
because
standpoint,
they lose
because
him
they,
as their,
they lost
they,
him.
Right.
And then him coming into Philadelphia, we looked at him as, you're the person that did this. And now we have to accept you. And some people did, some people didn't. And right. He was grateful. He said he really appreciated the fans of Philadelphia, and he loved us. And I think he was sincere about that. He actually said that off the air when we started talking to him. But did you feel that across the NFL that other teams and other cities felt the same passion or
there were
that,
protests,
that righteous?
Yeah, there were protests wherever he went, though. There were protests wherever he went. And I looked at it, and again, we all have a different viewpoint, and the animal rights activists and people who love dogs are going to they're going to feel differently about it than other people are going to feel about it. But whether it's this circumstance or any other where someone commits a crime or does something wrong to someone else, and me as an outsider, I feel like I don't even have the right to hold against them what they did or to have to forgive them.
Well, so let me jump in there real quick, Rob. So in a case where that's, a societal crime and a penalty is paid, that penalty would have been paid in full. I think the way that we ought to look at it as believers is not so much about whether we have the right to not forgive, but whether or not we were forgiven. So one of the things I often say is we forgive someone not because they deserve it, but because we didn't deserve it and we were forgiven by God. In other words, it's easy to say, I just don't feel like they deserve it. They haven't earned it. But I would say, listen, for those of us who are believers and Christians, we would say God in Christ forgave us and we did not deserve it. But Therefore, I should forgive somebody else, not because they deserve it, but simply as an expression of mercy and grace.
You know, we struggle enough to try and forgive somebody that's actually committed a wrong or a sin or broken the law, let alone somebody like Fletcher Cox who doesn't show up for an OTA practice.
Yeah, about that,
you,
right?
You know what I mean? Yeah. I mean, when we think about what pedestal we put ourselves on, you know, what right do we give us to sit back and listen to the radio or watch TV or be a fan of the team and say,
or a guy striking out, swinging at a ball four and you know, hurts your team or your fantasy team or whatever it is.
Yeah, you take ownership of this. And I think that's where we're at with social media and how much coverage we got. I mean, I know we had the great opportunity to go over to Eagles practice the other day.
On Monday.
And you're saying that there's more reporters there than you've ever seen for an optional practice.
It was incredible. It was raining. We're out there in the rain.
Well, I was out there in the rain, Rob. You went inside.
Yeah, I kind of ran.
You said, this is bad for my
hair. Listen, and I still haven't recovered from
Ryan,
it.
Ryan, don't let him forget
it. 3 days later, I'm still having bad hair.
I texted him. I said, hey, it's good to come back out. He comes back out, starts raining again.
I didn't need to watch optional practices in the rain in May. Like, you know, and there was more media there than I have seen at some Phillies games this year. And I'm going to get into that on my next show, which is kind of sad. But, you know, the point is, how do we forgive and why do we forgive and how do we arrive at forgiveness? Mm-hmm. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later on with Jim Jefferson in our cross training segment. And coming up next, we're going to have that interview with Michael Vick. So we're going to do Michael Vick when we come back, and afterwards we'll do cross training. You're listening to Faith on the Field show presented by Eastern University on 610 Sports, ESPN Radio.
Ranked one of the most beautiful Christian colleges in the world by Christian Universities Online, Eastern University is the place where you can advance your career with an empowering education. With several locations in the Philadelphia area and online classes, Eastern offers undergraduate, master's, and doctoral programs in business, education, counseling, and psychology, healthcare, ministry, and many other areas. Learn more by visiting eastern.edu. Brought to you by the Department of Kinesiology and the College of Health and Social Sciences at Eastern University.
Hey, we get it. You're facing a lot of pressure. You gotta make money. You gotta have a life. You're running your kids everywhere and you have to keep it all together. Easier said than done, right? Well, not necessarily. We're not experts. We just understand the pressures people face and our resources are here to help. Contact Biblical Strategies for help that can begin to make a real difference. Just go to biblicalstrategies.com. Biblicalstrategies.com.
And welcome back to Faith on the Field show presented by Eastern University. I am Rob Motti with Doug Horton, Pastor Phil Moser. And last week we had the opportunity to interview Michael Vick. And next month he's going to be playing in a game for the American Flag Football League, which will start next year. But they're having one game this year to showcase the sport. I don't know about you. Like, I would watch that just for Michael Vick, Doug.
Well, Justin Forsett's in there also.
Yes,
another one of our Faith on the Field guests. So
it's everybody who's going to play in that league. I'm just going to find a way to get him on the show.
Hey, you know what? It's a good league for Christians to play in, I guess, after you retire.
You know what? If they need an old, washed-up quarterback, I'm ready. I did talk to the founder of the league, and he said, you know, we may try and work like real people, average Joes, into this. One guy a team, like all be former athletes or current athletes, and then one average Joe. So maybe I can get in.
I want to see you chase Michael Vick around.
I wouldn't chase. No,
you're not playing defense.
I play offense. No. Yeah.
Well, he even said he's like, I don't even have to run around. He's talking about.
He's
like, I'm just going to throw touchdowns. I was like, we couldn't get you to slide in Philadelphia, let alone you're not going to run around. I didn't call him on it, but
so for those who don't know the story, let me quickly get into it and then set up the interview that way and let people know. Michael Vick was the number one overall pick by the Atlanta Falcons in 2001. By his second season in the NFL, he became the first quarterback to beat Brett Favre and the Packers in a playoff game at Lambeau Field, and then they go on and lose to the Eagles in the playoffs, which I'm sure you're excited about, Doug. Then 2 years later, he leads the Falcons to the NFC Championship game, and for them, it ends in a loss to the Eagles at the Link. So he lost to the Eagles a lot, couldn't beat
Eagles,
them.
Eagles go to the Super Bowl, right?
Yep, that was the year. But then everything fell apart for Michael Vick when he went to jail in 2007 for running a dogfighting operation. He missed the 07 season, he missed 2008, and then he returned to the Eagles in 2009. Andy Reid gave him the chance to come back in the NFL. in 2009 as a backup to Donovan McNabb. He eventually became the starter in 2010. When McNabb was gone, traded to the Redskins, Kevin Cobb got hurt in the first game of the season, and Michael Vick takes over, and he ends up being the AP NFL Comeback Player of the Year, and he had his best all-around season that year. Eagles go to the playoffs, lose to the Packers, who eventually win the Super Bowl. But Mike last played in the NFL in 2015 with the Steelers, and he sort of retired, even though he told us last week, Doug, that he still believes he can play a little bit.
I thought that there was a really good analysis of how he said, I have to get my body prepared to do it. And even last year, he said, I wasn't prepared, but I still came in and threw a touchdown to Martavius Bryant, and I know I could do it,
yeah.
But the wear and tear it takes on his body, and to perform at the level that he thinks he would need to be at, takes months get there. And he goes, reading between the lines, he basically said, I'm not willing to put the work in. Right now.
Because the way I posed that question to him is if a team loses a quarterback right now in OTAs or in training camp, can you step in? And he said he did that. He did that with the Steelers back then where he jumped right in. But you would feel more comfortable if you go through the entire offseason of all the practices and everything else that you do. But having said that, when I look at the NFL and I look at all the quarterbacks on NFL rosters, Michael Vick is better now
at age
36, soon to be 37, than some of the guys still playing in the league.
We've been discussing this, and we actually discussed this with next week's guest,
Steve Smith.
We interviewed Steve Smith for next week. Phenomenal interview. He was really transparent, and I just really appreciate him coming on and spending a lot of time with us. So it's going to be a great interview. But you posed a question to him. Who would you take, Michael Vick or Colin Kaepernick?
Colin Kaepernick's got more left in the tank, I think. It's a good question, but Colin, he's a younger guy.
Maybe we'll talk about that next week a little bit more.
And all of Mike's success, Colin went to the Super Bowl, and I know what he did last year and everything, but he went to the Super Bowl, and he also had last year, still had, for a dreadful team in San Francisco, 16 touchdowns, 4 interceptions, and I think one of the best all-time interception ratios.
I'm going to steal from Steve Smith, though, a little bit, but what about the mentorship? What about the guy that can just plug in and be a good teammate?
I don't have that interaction that I have with Michael. And Vic, to me, was a good mentor, because when everything unfolded with Nick Foles, and he became the starting quarterback and had a 27 touchdowns, 2 interceptions, Michael Vick took a back seat, even though he only lost the starting job because he got injured, not because of play, and he just allowed Nick Foles to be the leader of that team.
Well, to go back to that earlier question, then, I think that is what change over time looks like. In other words, when you're confronted with additional opportunities that should bring up the frustration or the self-pity or the anger, you've actually made a change, which is one of the things we hear in the interview.
And here is that interview with Michael Vick. Michael, I had an opportunity to talk to you about your faith and your spiritual journey a few years ago for the book that I was writing back then, Football Faith. And I want to ask you a few questions for a radio show that I'm doing here called Faith on the Field. And I know your faith journey started as a young kid, and it was influenced by your grandmother. Can you tell us a little bit about that, how your grandmother influenced your faith journey?
Yeah, well, she always told me nothing will happen in my life if I don't have a faith in my maker. And, you know, I always was a firm believer in God and the Holy Spirit, and I just felt like, you know, if I put my trust in Him, then I could just live my life and things would work out accordingly, and things that I didn't have control over would be worked out. Things that I did have control over would be in His hands. And yeah, I just kind of live my life and walk my walk that way. And whether it was good or bad, I always kept my faith.
Now, you used to sleep with a Bible under your pillow. I heard you say that once before. What was that about, putting a Bible underneath your pillow as a kid?
Yeah, well, I had so many goals as a kid. I felt like I was almost asking for too much at times. And, you know, I know God can only answer so many prayers, you know, maybe in a day, in a month, in a year. But I had so many, you know. It was to be successful and play in the National Football League, first and foremost. It was to move my family out of the projects where I grew up. It was to make my mom happy. It was to be a better student. It was to get a scholarship, to play good football on Saturdays in high school, which was important. So those were the things that, I prayed about. Those were the reasons that I had that Bible under my pillow, because I'm like, the closer I can get to God, the better. And I felt like that Bible was a gateway.
And then you once said that once you got all that and you were on top of the world, and you were Michael Vick, you were the number one pick, you were the man, you taking the Falcons to NFC Championship games, that you kind of got away from the Lord, that you had prayed for success, you got it, and then you felt like maybe you didn't need him anymore. Tell me how that period of your life transpired.
Well, I guess that was the time when I was starting to feel like, okay, I made it, I've arrived, that's it, and all that. You start to think about, you know, what's really important, and you start to think that, you know, money is more important, and chasing money is more important, and contracts that you have with companies and appearances and staying out late and not working as hard as you can. It was basically pretty much just being not naive, but comfortable in the position that I was in, not thinking that, you know, things could always go in a different direction, whether positive or negative, but mostly negative. And I just never paid attention to it until it happened.
And then you get in trouble, and you're on top of the world, and you lose everything. Do you kind of feel that maybe that was God saying, Michael, I need to humble you right now?
Yeah, well, I knew it was God the entire time. You know, when I was going through everything that I was going through, I just felt for a long time that it was a black cloud over my head. It was nothing that I could do right. But I knew the things that I was trying to hide from was finally catching back up with me. And it showed me that God was real, that you're not bigger than anybody, you're not better than anybody. And I was blessed, and I think he blessed me. And I had plenty of chances to do the right thing, and I didn't do it right. So it was all about just, you know, putting myself in a position where I could see life in a different form. And I think it took me 18 months to realize that, but that was being in a prison cell.
You once told me that while you were in there, you know, you read the book of Jeremiah a lot. Is that one that stands out to you, that means a lot to you?
Yeah, the book of Jeremiah, the book of Job was extremely important in my walk and my understanding. The book of Psalms was very powerful, and I leaned on the book of Psalms in my toughest and my most sorrow moments, when I felt like I had no fight left. Those are the nights that I read those scriptures and was able to wake up a new man the next day, but always seemed to get broken down and have to go resort back to the Bible and resort back to reading and some form of comfort. And that comfort came from the man upstairs.
How much did Tony Dungy influence you in your faith? I know he had spent some time with you back then, too.
Coach Dungy was great. He's always been great. He's a great man. He understands what life is all about. He's the consummate citizen. I think a lot of people have a lot of respect for him, and I know I do. And there's nothing I wouldn't do for him. He's a great man, and he's done a lot for me, and he was part of the reason that I was able to come out with a clear head and not have any distractions and stay focused and do all the things that I needed to do in order to jumpstart my career all over again. And without him, I don't know if it was possible, because I had obligations to him and so many other people, Andy, Roger, Tony, my mom, you know, my wife, everybody was holding me accountable.
You once said after leaving prison that you now felt that you didn't want to disappoint God going forward in life. As you look back over now the past 5, 6, 7, 8 years, how have you been able to maintain your walk?
Yeah, well, I know first and foremost I haven't been perfect, but I've been trying. I think it's all in where your heart lies and what you do on a day-to-day basis, how you treat people, how you treat your family. And if you're understanding what life is all about, the values, the qualities, the morals that you have to instill, whether it's to your kids or to yourself, constantly on a day-to-day basis, you keep that at the forefront and understand that these are my you know, this is my template for the game of life, and everything takes care of itself.
One more thing before we let you go, Michael. I've heard you say in the past that you feel that you're favored, and you're always thankful for your blessings. And for a guy who had so much and lost so much and was in prison, for you to be able to say you feel favored and thankful for your blessings, how are you able to say that, and what does that speak to about your faith and avoiding being angry? Because a lot of people in your position might have been angry and turned away from the Lord, and instead of feeling angry, you turn to Him.
I think it's all in how you view yourself. I have a high self-esteem. I believe in motivation. I believe in leadership. It took a long time for me to understand, how I needed to live my life. And, life is a lesson. You make mistakes, you learn from them. If you don't learn from them, then you really don't get second and third opportunities, especially in my profession. And just for the average citizen, it usually ends up you being in places that you don't want to be. So, I was able to just always keep God first, understand that, listen, I screwed up one time. If I get another opportunity, which is what I prayed for, then I have to make the most of it, and I have to be real about it and be truthful. And I got that second opportunity. So there was my responsibility. The promises that I made to God, I had to fulfill those responsibilities.
That is the one and only Michael Vick. We thank you for your honesty, for your transparency, Michael. And everybody is excited to see you out on the field again June 27 in San Jose, California, as part of the American Flag Football League. We wish you a ton of blessings going forward. Thanks, Michael.
Thank you. Appreciate it.
And that was Michael Vick. And, guys, he said so many things in that interview. And one of the quotes that I pulled out for some of our Twitter cards and social media and that stood out to me was, prison showed me that God was real, that you're not bigger than anybody, that you're not better than anybody. And that's a very powerful quote and comment, and we experienced that, and JJ can talk about that when we go into prison. But Pastor Phil, tell me about that a little bit.
Well, I think one of the things you want to look for is the first prisoner, one of the first prisoners in the Bible was this character of Joseph, an Old Testament character who went into prison, falsely accused, by the way, and he spent 2 years there under false accusation. But, over and over in the Old Testament, it says the Lord was with him, but only when he's in prison, Rob, does it say the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love. In other words, I think when a person's in prison, there is a tendency to listen and look for the Lord in a far greater way than when they're just out and life is running around as normal. And when we look for the Lord in that way, He comes and shows us a steadfast love that is unique in our relationship with Him.
And it's amazing how many people, that's where they come to Christ. That's where they find Him.
Mm. Yeah, and my testimony when we've gone into prison and talked to guys is going through a tragedy in my own life, I can understand how you can look to fill voids and to dull the pain and try and search for that. And if they haven't found God then, maybe that's what put them into prison. And I think JJ can probably lend some background on that also. But whether it's drugs and alcohol and continuing to make mistakes that you fall into, if they can't find the peace and the hope of Christ, it's hopeless. And maybe they find it takes getting to prison to find that.
When we come back, we will have JJ on. Jim Jefferson will join us in our cross training segment. Guys, you heard me talking about needing a new fence around my house, and the old wooden one was falling apart. Well, my wife, Remy, is very picky. She's very particular, and so am I. And she's tough to please, and to be honest, so am I. So we couldn't hire anyone for the job. I had to make the right choice, and that's why I went to Berger Fence Company in Sewell, New Jersey. They are South Jersey's oldest and most respected name in fence, and their crew came over about a month ago and installed a beautiful almond color vinyl fence with solar caps on all the posts, and it looks incredible, and Remy loves it, so she's happy, and that makes me happy. So I want to thank Berger Fence Company for a great job. If you're looking for a fence, they can handle all of your fencing needs. They will also customize that fence as needed in their fabrication shop right there on Main Street in Sewell. Only their qualified employees will install your fence. They don't use subcontractors. So call Ed Smith, 856-468-2300, and schedule your appointment today. Don't forget to ask Ed about your free gate when you purchase 100 feet or more of any fence. That's 856-468-2300, and ask for Ed Smith, or check them out at burgerfence.com. Berger Fence Company has served more than 48,000 satisfied customers over the past 63 years in the tri-state area. You could be their next happy customer. You are listening to Faith on the Field Show, presented by Eastern University on 610 Sports ESPN Radio. Hey guys, it's Rob Motti. I want to tell you about a can't-miss event that's coming up in a few months. I did it last fall. It's called Goliathon, and it's a Ninja Warrior-type obstacle run that's tiered for all skill levels, which means you can run the event as a family or as a group of friends, even if you're at different fitness levels. The course is about 4 miles long with 12 tiered obstacles that are unique, challenging, and a load of fun. And the best part is all proceeds fund clean water projects in developing countries. The next event is in Malka Hill, New Jersey on June 3rd. Entry price increases are coming soon, so sign up today. Go to goliathon.com for details.
Guys hate to admit it, but sometimes things can start to feel a little out of control. We procrastinate, we battle with anger, and we start to worry about our finances. But we're here to help. At Biblical Strategies, we've spent over 20 years helping people begin to think about life with the help that God offers. Contact us for resources that can begin to help you today. Go to biblicalstrategies.com. Biblicalstrategies.com.
And welcome back to Faith on the Field Show, presented by Eastern University. I am Rob Motti with Doug Horton, Pastor Phil Moser, and we just heard the commercial for Goliathon.
Rob, we got to change that up.
This week, it's Saturday.
It's 2 days away, and my team's out there prepping the course, and we have our final team meeting tonight at 7.
Wow.
And we have about 1,200 people.
1,200?
1,200.
Up from the last time, about 300 or so?
We closed registration last spring at 1,000. When you did it last fall... Fall's a little tougher. We had about 950 thereabout, but we increased the course, and we have about 1,200, which just means, you know, all the proceeds from this event are going to go to build clean water projects in Malawi. So Malawi's, this is the first time we had Cambodia and Nepal and Bangladesh and Ethiopia, but now it's Malawi. So
that's fantastic work out of you guys. So people can still get in.
You can still come. So if you show up at the 4-H Fairgrounds, go to goliathon.com for directions. But you can show up on Saturday. There is walk-up registration. It is a little bit more expensive.
Hey, but the money's going to a great cause.
Absolutely. But it's going to be a beautiful day. We have a bunch of American Ninja Warriors coming, a bunch of kids. Pastor Phil, are you coming, Pastor Phil?
We will be there supporting.
Supporting.
I'm going to drop by since I'm not running it. I'm going to drop by with pizzas. I promise. I'm going to find a way.
Well, Chick-fil-A in Mantua is actually sponsoring all of our food, and they're going to be there, so you can get...
That's an awesome job out of them.
Chick-fil-A. Absolutely. So, but the thing that I want everybody to know, we're going to redo some commercials. We will have our next Goliathon on October 21st, and we're going to be starting... registration opens today.
I'm a fall guy.
You need to register right now for October 21st.
I like to wait till the end because I want to give more.
You can give more. There's a donate button right on the website.
I know.
So you can actually give.
But that way it forces you.
I need you to sign up.
I'll sign up now, but I still I want to give whatever the walk-up rate is.
I think when Rob comes in late like that, he has excuses and reasons because he wasn't training to be unable to fulfill.
Well, here's the deal. I'm turned to facing Rob. I can mess with Rob all the time, but JJ is here, Jim Jefferson. And so this guy, he's been one of my friends for a long time, and we've played softball together for many, many years, and I thoroughly enjoyed playing next to him. I played a little short, you played a little third, so we nailed down that side of the infield. But one of the greatest opportunities that I had with JJ was to actually go into a prison. We went to Camp Hill. Camp Hill was the first prison I went to, and I remember sitting in the back of a van all the way home talking with JJ and just kind of getting to know another brother in Christ, and he told me his story, and I was telling him mine, and you know, when you're stuck in a sweaty van with a bunch of dudes after playing softball all day, Ryan, it would be a great time for you to enjoy it. So, it's just you open your transparent, and automatically you get to a deeper level of friendship and transparency, and so I just appreciate the walk over the last couple of years just with JJ and his friendship, and for the opportunity for him to come in today and talk about his work and what he's done in prisons with the Saints Prison Ministry, which is very similar to the Deacons, which Rob and I have played on. It used to be the same organization. But JJ, welcome to the show, and what are you doing now? So you are a freeholder in Gloucester County, among other things, but why don't you tell us a little bit about what you're doing and explain what a freeholder actually does besides take pictures of the ladies and go around the town.
Sure. Thanks for having me, guys. Really appreciate it. Like Doug said, I am a freeholder in Gloucester County. We just run county government. It's a 7-member board where We oversee all aspects of county government. But in my day job, I'm a board member of the State Parole Board. It's a 15-member board where individuals go out in groups of two and go to all state facilities in the state of New Jersey, conduct parole hearings, and decide who's going home and under what conditions and who's staying. And so I do that during the day. I do the freeholder stuff and the part-time. And then, as you said, this is my 13th season with the Saints. So from May all the way through September, every other Saturday, I'm going out into prison, playing ball and sharing the love of Christ. And it has undoubtedly changed every aspect of my life. And I feel like that more than anything, I'm doing what I was born to do.
The cool thing about JJ and Rob, I talked to you about this the other day, was, you know, we'd go into a prison and it didn't matter if we were with the deacons or with the Saints, the one guy, every prisoner would turn around and be like, well, where's JJ? Where's JJ? And, you know, all my buddies out there, Josh Homan and Barry and
you
all
make
those
lifetime
guys,
friends with just, those guys, huh? Yeah.
Well, you know, you go in once a year and it's one thing that, and JJ, maybe you can talk about this a little bit. That may be the only visitors that they get to have,
usually,
and you come in once a year, and they remember that.
One of the most profound remarks that you'll get is, hey, for these 2 hours, you made us forget about where we were. And to think about what prison is and the design of it and how it strips down humanity, and to see these guys go through all ranges of emotion with us and just enjoy themselves and enjoy that sport and then hear why we're there, it really is life-changing when you think about it. You know, their ability to recall information from years and years past. I mean, they'll remember where, you know, the errors I made or hits that I had. They'll never forget.
They love those errors.
No,
too.
Yeah, they'll never let that go. No. And it's amazing that recall that they have. And it's the tie that binds, though. When you think about the love that you give to them, they'll never forget you for that. They'll never forget the fact that you came. You know, a lot of people talk and a lot of people write. I say some people call and some people write, but not many people go. And that going is where I think we're a little different, by showing face to face that we're there to show love to them.
I had an opportunity to talk to Sports Spectrum about the Deacon's Prison Ministry and actually write an article on an experience that I had and why I do it. Tell me why you do it. Tell me why you joined the prison ministry.
Sure. I'll tell you two things. I joined it because I had a overwhelming love of team sports. I absolutely raised in team sports my whole life. I was Division I athlete, all conference my senior year. I thought I was going to play professionally. Didn't work out. And right after that is when I got involved in the Saints. And I felt like it was just something to do. And then having done it once, it changed my whole world. And seeing God use a talent that he gave me to bring people to him was it was so beyond eye-opening to me. And the spiritual reason is, if you think about things biblically, there's really only two sets of people, those that know Jesus and those that don't. This world divides people up by so many different categories, who sins what way, what somebody looks like, or how they affiliate themselves. Really, in the end, in eternity, with an eternal vision, where we will be eternally all it only has to do with whether we have accepted Christ or whether we haven't. So these men are in a place where society has put them apart. And I'm worried about their eternal destination. And so to me, I am faced with the same question they are. Am I going to spend eternity with God or without him? And so that's why I do it, because I want them to have the right answer for that, not the wrong one.
You know what I found, especially this past summer when we went on a crusade, was there actually are a lot of believers that are in prison. And, you know, a lot of times with the Saints and the deacons, we'll go in and we'll try and minister to the guys and see if they would make a profession of faith and accept Christ. I think it's just as important to go in, because we're only there for a short time, a couple hours. Mm-hmm. But if you go in and you talk to the believer and you say, hey, man, we're praying for you, and you have a mission while you're here, and we're going to uplift you, and we want you to be a light in this very dark place.
Right.
Like, you're equipping somebody that's there to do it from the inside, and you've seen that for many years. But I think that's a very valuable piece, is really not to just minister to the unbelievers, but also minister to the believers.
One of the biggest feelings that they struggle with is feeling alone. So if you have a believer in a place that is really removing your strength and stripping you down, they struggle with that aloneness. So when you look at them and say, hey, look, don't forget what you already know to be true about the gospel, that God loves you, that he created you in his image. They need reminders, just like we all do. They need a reminder of, hey, you know what? I've accepted Christ, and now I need to live like it. I know that I'm loved. So much of the behavior that they partook in had to do with go out and looking for things. Well, they need to be reminded that they know that they're loved and they know they've had encounter with the one true God. And that's where they needed to be. They need that shot in the arm to say, hey, don't forget about your first love, which is Jesus Christ.
You know, I thought it was really interesting in Mike Vick's interview where he said that he slept with, and Rob, you asked him, he had a Bible underneath his pillow and he grew up with his grandmom talking to him about Christ. But he really used praying and his belief in God to ask for something, for success and for privilege. And he was given this athletic ability. And then he realized that when he got in prison that he was stripped of that. And so some guys actually need that. And he realized, hey, you know what? I'm not better than anybody else.
Right.
And I thought that was my favorite part of that interview, because a lot of times we may pray for a win or pray for safety. But God's plan is ultimate.
Don't you always think that's silly, too?
Mm. When we pray for winning.
I always felt that was silly, but I don't want to.
Well, I personally feel that way because I went to a Christian high school growing up, Kings Christian in Cherry Hill, New Jersey, and we played in a Christian athletic conference. And so you have two teams that are playing against each other. And we both pray for wins and safety. And it's like, were you the better Christians? Is that why you won? And
injury
cases,
free is always like, that's the go-to prayer.
But you know what? Sometimes.
The most humble.
Right?
Well, none of us would win that one.
Yeah.
But I think that was a struggle for some Christians was we're the better Christian, even though we lost all the time. We got the Christian Testimony Award. We could talk about that another time, but it's, you know, it's JJ, how have you seen, from your work going into prisons, how did that translate to being on the parole board?
You know, it's funny. I used to work for the Speaker of the General Assembly in the state of New Jersey, third highest, third most powerful member of the state government. And he saw that I was taking time off to travel to prisons, and he asked me about it. We talked about it, and it was amazing. A lawmaker of that height, hearing about the ministry and about my desire to spread the gospel. And he came to me and said, hey, look, Governor Corzine's got a position on the parole board. I think it would be a great fit for you. So it's amazing how long before I ever knew what was going to happen, God was ordering my steps. And just by listening to the call that he was going to set up on my career, and there's so many things that are overwhelming to think about. I had no idea when I started, you know, so long ago that it would be, such a huge part of my career. So having done that, and then I think I bring a unique perspective to the parole board and, you know, in somebody who lives out redemption in a way where he's pursuing it for the guys that we deal with. So it's such an adversarial position, but when you go into it with a heart of restoration, a heart of rehabilitation, I think that brings a unique set of eyes to the board.
Jim, real quick question. Are there things that prisoners do that make it more effective for them to stay clear of repeating the same crime when they come out of prison?
Yeah, we always encourage the most programming that they can get. You know, it's funny that a lot of these principles are biblical. If you think of Romans 12, of the renewing of the mind and, you know, totally being totally transformed. I mean, that's a biblical principle that we all need. And so you think of somebody's habits are, you know, their best way to get money is to make a quick hustle or to sell some drugs. They need to be retrained. Their mind needs to be transformed. And so, you know, I, in my own sense, like to see a heart change. And that's what, you know, one thing that I like to see. But, you know, if they need the programs that they can to attack that mentality that they've had for so long of how to get things done. So we encourage programming. We encourage folks to, you know, stay away from a negative lifestyle while in the institution. But programs are the biggest, man. We really want to see that you are looking to change your mindset, change that criminal way of thinking, changing that desire to get over.
Do you judge the heart by how they attend those and how active they are in them, or what else do you look for?
You're just making an evaluation of all the factors, their past, their present, what their plans are. You're looking at everything. You have their whole life literally right in front of you, and so you know every facet of their whole being. So you're looking to see how genuine is what they're saying now in respect to where they've been and what they say they're going to do.
Are there certain aspects in their life character-wise that make them have a greater potential to do well when they get out? Like we heard the Michael Vick interview, and again, we just heard humility in the interview. Mm-hmm. So humility obviously is one of those. Are there other qualities that seem to make them more effective when they get out?
You know, Pastor Phil, it's amazing how doing prison time will either totally humble you or totally embolden you to say, you know what, I can do this my way. I just have to do it better my way.
Interesting.
And there's a unique opportunity there. So you're either going to be humbled by it, by this total you know, dehumanization that it is, or you're going to try to get over and say, I'm going to do it better next time. And one thing that is totally vital is having that positive support system at home. Some guys just go out to nothing. Some guys go out to no one. And if we're all honest as men here in this room, we need folks to talk to. We don't go through life alone. We need to have friends or brothers in Christ that we can look in the eye and say, look, I need to wrap this out. I need to talk to you about this. And how much more, you know, guys like us with successful lives, successful careers, those guys face far greater challenges, and they don't have that they don't have that consistency or track record of going through problems and having people bear it out with. So we like to see a support system.
Well, that's happened for us. Options. That's happened for us too. Even with softball, just the camaraderie that we've had and being able to build a brotherhood. Even though I have a game at 6:30 tonight that I'm going to miss to be here, but it's
about time you miss a softball game.
He lives for it.
I'm going to tell you a story that I wrote about for Sports Spectrum and why hopefully you have, I'm sure, I asked Doug, and he's like, oh, he's going to have several. But going into a prison can be very intimidating, and especially if you've never done it before. And even after a year or two, 3 years, it still can be a little scary place for some people. I went into a prison a couple years ago here in PA where, you know, they use a tethered bat, because once you know they're using a tethered bat, you're like already fearful. Like,
yeah, but I didn't even know what a tethered bat was. People said, oh, we play with a tethered bat. What is a tethered bat?
Well, you got to look it up. A tethered bat is
just tell the people.
The definition of tethered means something attached to size. So the bat is attached.
Not everybody knew that, but I got to know. For me to play softball with a bat that's tied to the backstop.
Did you ever swing and trip over it?
Well, I didn't trip over it, Rob. No, but it's a matter of like
that happens all the time too.
Yeah, a lot of guys.
Would you put it in the front? You put it in the back,
you're going to bat right or left, you got to make sure you go around. You got to switch it here. And then
Rob, you should have used that like in your earlier days, because then when you threw it, it wouldn't have gone very far.
Or might have hit the umpire, because that's the only person that it would have hit. So we're at.
Besides being in prison, like that's something you have to adjust to. You're like, what is this? I've never played with a bat tied to the fence.
It's hard. You know, it's a hard as well. In that particular prison, though, the ball's not even a softball. It's like this big giant ball that you.
But then you add in what you're going to say. Go ahead, tell your story.
It's a different kind of experience, but I'm out there and I'm playing center field. We only had 9 guys that particular day, so we were shorthanded, and a guy hits a ball over my head. So at this particular prison, the prison yard is right up against the outfield fence.
Chester,
so,
I bet you're talking
about. Yeah, that's the one. So they're right out there. They're right out there, and I'm chasing this fly ball over my head. As I'm approaching the warning track, I hear one inmate say, oh, he's close enough, I can shank him. And, you know, we hear a lot of trash talk, and most of it's good-natured, and they're just trying to get us scared. So I was like, I don't want to find out if he's serious, though. I mean, this might be the one guy who actually is not just joking around talking trash. So I hear that, and I pick up the ball. I just fire it back to the infield. I could care less where it went. I didn't even look to see what the runner did. He might have gotten inside the park homer. It didn't bother me. I just looked up, nodded at the guy, because I didn't want him to think I was scared or you know. Few minutes later, inning's over, and it was my day to share. So I share testimony, and you know, we have a great experience, and guys come to Christ, and I jog out to center field, and that same guy yells at me, hey, he calls me over. And now I'm like, oh, man. So I go over to him, and he sticks his hand between the fence, and I could see it's an open hand. It's a few fingers. I'm like, all right, he's got no weapon here. This is fine. And he's like, I just want to shake your hand and thank you for being here, and what you said really hit home. And we have a conversation about that. And for me, that was one of the coolest experiences, to go from 15 minutes earlier to that. Have you had anything, whether it was similar with trash talk or any experiences
now,
like
JJ,
that?
JJ, we only have a couple minutes left, so you pick some of the best ones here.
Sure, no problem. As Doug said, you know, a lot of guys will go in and say, where's JJ? I'm a big guy by stature. I'm a big guy by personality. And what they're trying to do is break you down.
Yeah.
And so I'd love to throw it right back. One of the most memorable memories that I have is standing toe to toe with a Muslim who thought, just if he, you know, shouted me down, that I was going to stop sharing. And so many guys that afternoon, that was in Ohio, were so impressed by the fact that I didn't step down. I know who I am. I'm comfortable in who I am. And just because some guy was bigger than me, and to be bigger than me, you got to be pretty big. And they're so used to intimidating by force.
Yeah.
No show of force was going to back me down. I stood there, I played third base, and I stood nose to nose, and I knew who I was, and I said what I said. And so many guys from the crowd that day said, man, we've never seen anybody talk like that to him. I was like, man, well, this is just me.
He must have been the man in that prison.
But it's amazing like that. We went to the biggest prison in the whole United States, in the state of Louisiana, Angola State Prison. And it's just amazing when you look out and you see that many people and you stand boldly and just say, be transparent and say, you know, it's funny, that day I shared John 8, as you guys were talking about, you know, it's not about throwing the first stone. It's about after that encounter with Jesus, he says, go then and sin no more. So when you look at somebody and say, what are you going to do? Are you going to keep on sinning? Or are you going to be changed by your interaction with Jesus? Because by our being there is a reflection of Jesus Christ. We're saying, hey, we're here. We love you. We're sinners. And we need to know, are you going to be different like us because we've accepted Christ? Or are you going to keep on sinning? And that's the kind of things that people remember. I had a guy, we went to Florida once. I've only been two times. The next year I went back, he said, it's so good to see my friends. That was a year later. I've only been to Florida two times. But he, just from seeing me a year later, he broke down in emotion, cried, overwhelmed, and said, it's so good to see my friends. Now, that was one game in that one day of that guy's life. But a year later, he knew to call us his friend. And that's the kind of stuff that blows your mind to think about, that your visit was that impactful.
And that's the stuff that's just amazing, because we'll go back and we'll see that they've started Bible study and they've started chapel service, and they're taking the word and they're sharing it behind those prison walls, and those guys are on fire for Christ, and they're not intimidated and they're not scared. So it's really just a unique opportunity. Jim, we really appreciate your time. We really appreciate you being here and sharing with us your stories and everything else. I want to thank Eastern University for sponsoring the program, Pastor Scott Foreman, Jewel Bug Photography, our wives, and Ryan Lennox for producing the show. We got to thank Elevation Worship Church for the intro song. Make sure you subscribe to Faith on the Field podcast on iTunes so you could download all of our past shows, and you never have to miss one. Even if you think you missed it and you just tuned in, you didn't miss it, you go back on, find us on iTunes, and you could download and subscribe. So for Pastor Phil Moser, for Doug Horton, I'm Rob Motti reminding you, make a difference, be a blessing. Hey, this is Rob Motti. You guys know my wife, Remy, is very particular and picky.
That's because I have great taste.